Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you?
Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation.
Let me hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to the Lord in their hearts.
Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear the Lord, that glory may dwell in our land.
Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other.
Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky.
The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase.
Righteousness will go before the Lord and make God's footsteps a way.
Another reading from the Old Testament, from the book of Hosea, chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for in a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. Then the Lord said to him, "Name her Lo-ruhamah, for I will no longer have pity on the house of Israel and forgive them. But I will have pity on the house of Judah, and I will save them from the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said, "Name him Lo-ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can be neither measured nor numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.'" Here ends the reading.
A special friend, will you hold one for me? Hey. How is everybody today? Does everybody know what a teddy bear is? These are some of my special teddy bears. They do special things. The one Brighton has likes to ring his bell. Can you ring it, Brighton? Katie? Riley? The bear you have likes to growl. Can you tip him over? And the one Jack has likes to nap. Listen to him snore. You know, we all have special gifts. You might be little, but you do have special gifts that God gave you. As you grow, you'll find them. And they'll open up as you grow and learn. Our church family has been given special gifts, and we're so blessed to have them. Here are just a few of their special gifts. Pastor, he has the gift to make people all feel comfortable in any situation. Lindy has a special gift for singing. Roger has a special gift for playing guitar. And Miss Angie Althouse, you have a gift of speaking. You know just what to say in any situation. And my daughter Gina is not here, but she has been given the gift of nurturing and patience and loving for little children, especially babies. Now, if you see in your pew, there is a postcard. And if you could write down what your gifts are, what your special gifts God has given you through the years. Mary Nice is going to make a bulletin board, and we're going to post those gifts, because we might not know what you've done through the years. Now, can we echo prayer together? Yes, that's the cards. The 3x5 index cards, I'm sorry. Write your name and what your special gifts are that God has given you. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for Jesus. And thank you for the special gifts you have given and will continue to give us. We give you all the glory. Amen.
This is from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 6 through 19. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him. When he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands, he set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink or of observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, dwelling on visions, puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking, and not holding fast to the head, for whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with a growth that is only from God. Here ends the reading. And now if you would stand with me for the gospel reading. The readings from the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial." And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will you give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Here ends the gospel reading.
This is the word of God for we the people of God. Let's say thanks be to God. You mind if I sit down today? Okay. Heat rises. Let's pray. Lord, we just heard it in your word, but this is our prayer today. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, please teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I don't know if you noticed, but it's a little bit different in the text that we've read today than what we've been praying at the altar. And I think that's also because Luke wants us to pay attention to specific things in this version of the Lord's Prayer that he wants us to pay attention to. And so, if it's a little bit different than what we normally pray or what you're used to, I just want to ask you to have an open mind and to stay with me today. Here we are in Luke 11. You know, I've prayed the Lord's Prayer again and again and again, and I have taken it for granted. In fact, sometimes I don't even remember it. I don't know how many times I've forgotten the Lord's Prayer, or I said the wrong line when I've been up here on a Sunday. There is so much in this prayer. There is so much mystery. There is so much wisdom. There is so much power that God gives us, that Jesus reveals about what it means to pray. What it means to nurture that relationship with God and how God nurtures the relationship with us when we pray. And if I've learned anything in a relationship, in a friendship, in a relationship between husband and wife or between brother and sister or between friends, that one of the ways we take our relationship for granted is we talk too much, right? We talk too much. And that was one of the issues within Jesus' day, is the pagans, when they prayed, they talked too much. They would heap up all these phrases and all these different names for their gods, as if trying to catch their attention, as if trying to butter them up. But that's not the way Jesus taught his disciples to pray, is it? If one of the things I guess I've learned in my life for prayer is the best way that I can pray is to listen. And that's come up again and again and again in Luke's gospel. That Jesus is a man of prayer, right? That Jesus, it's when Jesus is praying that heaven is opened when he's baptized. Do you remember that? Or when he's praying and he's transfigured and there's Moses and Elijah. And again, you hear, this is my son, my beloved, my chosen. Listen to him. When we listen to God and we hear his voice, we hear his truth, when we hear his love for us, it allows us to pray in this special way that Jesus teaches his disciples. And it all boils down to this. When you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, that is, all disciples of Jesus are expected to pray. That's the first thing. If you're a Christian, you are a praying person. You are one who prays, because you don't get to build the relationship without prayer. Now, with prayer, you don't always have to say a word. In fact, just by listening can be prayer. When we listen to God, when we listen to our loved ones, when we listen to our neighbors, when we listen to our enemies and hear their side of the view even, and we hear them out, when we listen to ourselves, whether it's our bodies trying to tell us, hey, you need to take a break. Like, we need to listen. But as we listen, we rest into that relationship. And the first thing in that relationship that Jesus teaches them that was kind of foreign to them, but yet it wasn't. It was taking it deeper. He refers to God as Father. And not just my Father, but we pray our Father. That is, no one has a corner on God. No one has God figured out. We're all in this together. Our Father, our Creator, our Father. And in their time, a father was the person who determined kind of your fate, kind of your lot in life. The father was the one who either gave you the blessing or the curse. The father was the one who gave the inheritance. The father was the one who gave the blessing on your calling or your vocation or what you were going to do. All of your honor in this honor and shame culture rested on what your father had to say about you. So our Father, hallowed be your name. To hallow something is to consecrate it, to set it apart, to make it holy, that it's special and unique and has an intended purpose. The third commandment, we've been teaching the Ten Commandments Sunday school. What's the third commandment? Do not take the Lord your God's name in vain. That is, do not take the Lord your God's name for granted. We shouldn't take God as our Father for granted. We should press into that. We should root our identities that God is our Father so that we don't have to just pull up ourselves by our own bootstraps. We don't have to rely only on ourselves and our intuition and our know-how, but we can trust that God knows what's best for us, that God has a plan for our lives, that God can give us blessings, or if we disobey God, we find ourselves experiencing the curses, the judgments, the consequences of our wrong actions. See, God is our Father, and his name is holy or hallowed. So this whole prayer, everything else that comes after this, is all about treating God as our Father and living as his children and keeping his name holy. That is, the way that we live reflects on who our Father is. In this time that Jesus was living in, if you were living a disgraceful life or you were living a selfish life, you made your father look bad. And if you made your father look bad, you made your family look bad. If you made your family look bad, you made your neighbors look bad. If you made your neighbors look bad, you made the whole community look bad. It was an honor and shame culture. So when Jesus is praying this, he's saying, God's honor comes even before yours, and your honor is bound up in God's honor. So treat him as your father. Treat his name as holy. And then pray in this way. He says, your kingdom come. Father, your kingdom come. Not my agenda, not my will, not my plans, not my expectations, Father, but your will be done. Your kingdom come. And then later on we pray, your will be done. That God is on the throne. God calls the shots. God is in charge. And then because of that, we learn these aspects about God as our Father. That God is king, that God is holy, that God is one who graciously provides or gives us. We pray, give us each day or today our daily bread. In other words, we acknowledge to God that God is the one who provides everything we need for our nourishment, both physically and spiritually. But we also are acknowledging our finitude when we pray this. When we pray, give us each day our daily bread, we're not asking God to give us a surplus. We're asking God to give us exactly what we need. That we are accepting our life and the people in it and the circumstances we find ourselves in each day, that God can speak to us and God can give us the right things to do and the right things to say or not to say. That each day, no matter what comes up, no matter how hard it is, it can still be good because God is with us and God has given us this daily bread. Just like he gave the Israelites in the desert manna when they were hungry, but they couldn't hoard it or it would spoil. You couldn't take it for granted. It was daily bread. Because God is with us in the everyday grind. God is not far off away from us, distant and aloof, waiting for us to meet his expectations. No, God knows we are sinners. God knows that we fail. God knows that we're tired and hungry and thirsty. God knows that we're hurting. He knows exactly what we need, so we are to pray, give us each day our daily bread. Not only does God provide for us, but God is gracious and merciful. And he is one who forgives us when we ask for forgiveness through Christ. And Luke, this is the verse I wanted us to point out. Look in your Bibles to Luke 11, chapter 4. His logic is poignant because he says, and forgive us our sins. Not my sins. Forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. The logic here is that Luke is equating sins and unforgiveness with indebtedness. Now, how many of you think that debt is a huge problem in our culture and our society? That a lot of our problems as a nation, as a state, is because of debt issues. Now, think about your relationships. Think about how many problems are caused because someone is indebted to you, that they owe you, that they wronged you, and they have to pay the price. That's what unforgiveness is. You're holding someone in debtor's prison spiritually. And you're holding yourself in debtor's prison too, because you're not God. You're a sinner too. So when we ask God to forgive us of our sins or our trespasses, where we've crossed a boundary, where we've gone too far, we need to remember that for God to forgive us, we must remember that we need to forgive others. If God forgives us and we want to hallow God's name as holy and make God look good and show who God is to people, we need to forgive others and set them free, just like God sets us free. And when we forgive others, we experience more forgiveness from God. It doesn't make us weaker to forgive people. It makes us stronger because we're freer in God and free in our relationships. We are freed the other person to change and allow God to handle them and God to minister to them, whether through us or through other people. Forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone, not just who we choose, but everyone indebted to us. Not only that, and do not bring us to the time of trial, or as we pray, and lead us not into temptation. Just like we acknowledge, give us our daily bread, in other words, that we can only handle one day at a time, God. We're acknowledging that, God, do not bring us into time of trial. In other words, God, we find ourselves in enough trouble as it is. Trouble finds us if we don't find trouble, God. So please don't lead us into a troubling situation. Help us to endure what we already have. Don't lead us into that time of temptation or trial. Each day's worries are enough. Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat. Your Father will provide this for you. Or in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says that God causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. Because we're all in this together. So we're acknowledging that our life is hard enough as it is, God. That we're going to make mistakes and we need you. So please do not lead us into something that we're already in over our head more than we are. All of this is acknowledging that God is our faithful provider. He's our gracious and merciful one who forgives us. That God is holy and God is the one who can deliver us from evil and out of trial, from the time of testing. And after he says all this, Jesus likes to teach using parables. So he tells this parable about perseverance or persistence, about not giving up. So there's this friend, and he goes to you at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Now, that's kind of weird, at midnight asking for 3 loaves of bread. But in this culture, it wasn't just honor and shame. It was about hospitality. And in our Bible study, how many of you have come to the Bible study once or twice? Meals of the Margins with the Messiah. We're learning about hospitality. We're learning about honor and shame. Hospitality was rooted, no matter who you were, it defined your honor and shame in your culture. So if someone comes to you, you are expected to have enough food for them or drink for them. And if you didn't, you were a bad neighbor. So if he goes to his neighbor and doesn't have enough, or they refuse to give it to him and doesn't have enough, then shame on him. He makes the whole town look bad. There's this visitor, there's this guest, and they're in need of hospitality. Because that's what it means to be human, is to be hospitable, to be merciful, to be a real neighbor, to show mercy. If you're not showing mercy to that person, then shame on you. And then it makes the whole town look bad. And that's what's going on in this. So for the friend to lend 3 loaves of bread, well, it's shame on him too, because he didn't have enough bread, so he messed up. But the other person has it. And you can kind of relate with them. My kids are with me in bed. They co-slept. They slept in one room in these compounds. Kids were probably on the floor and the parents were probably on a cot. So you're all in the room. You might have to, can you imagine walking to get just to get to the door? And those were big doors and they had these big bolts and you had to unbolt it, you know? So it wasn't just a creak. It was like a, you know? You had to walk over the kids. So you would have woke them up anyways just by knocking the door. So that excuse is moot. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. But Jesus says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, that is his equal, his neighbor, at least because of his persistence. The word in the Greek for persistence is actually his shamelessness. Because at that point, he didn't care what people thought. He cared about his neighbor with them and his own reputation. He didn't care if he woke up everybody because it meant being a good neighbor to this person in need. Because this is what God would do. Because of his persistence or his shamelessness, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he considered the cross and scorned its shame for us. As it says in Hebrews, he scorned the shame of the cross, that the hospitality that we needed to save us in our hungry and thirstiness caused by our sin and our wanderings and our self-deception. He went to the cross for us. Didn't care if it upset all of time and history, and got himself killed for us so that we could have something to eat at that forever feast with his Father in heaven, who is our Father in heaven. So Jesus says because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So that's why Jesus says to us, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be open for everyone. Not just the special chosen people, but everyone who asks receives. And everyone who searches finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he says something that seems painfully obvious, but he's pointing out the absurdity of why we can't take prayer for granted. He talks about how we are parents. And even though we're evil, we know how to give good things to our children, right? You know, it says a snake instead of a fish. Well, some snakes can swim. I don't know what kind of a parent would give a snake instead of a fish. But I could see someone playing a prank on someone where a scorpion huddles up and looks like an egg. But seriously, he's saying, if you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus reveals his hand right there. The secret of prayer and the reason why we pray is because it is how we communicate with God and how we experience and receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who helps us endure the days, endures the heat, endures the suffering, endures the uncertainty. The Holy Spirit whose perfect love casts out all fear. That's why we pray. We pray to God to receive the Holy Spirit. The whole kit and caboodle. All of God's presence in Christ with us. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the open secret of Jesus. And that's why we pray. When we pray to God, we are tuning our hearts in with the Holy Spirit. And when we take prayer for granted, we take God, the Holy Spirit, for granted. When we act like things aren't going our way and we're helpless and hopeless, we're taking the Holy Spirit for granted, who is our hope, who leads us to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father except through Christ. And for us, our way to the Father is through Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is why we pray, friends. So may you be shameless and persistent in your prayers. May you be audacious in your prayers. You know, one of the ways they pray in the Psalms And even in the church, in what are called collects, these written short potent prayers, is you tell God what God has already done. You remind God of who God is. And then you apply that to your situation and your life, and you ask for what you need based on what God has done and who God is. You call God's honor to the front for everyone to see. You put it back on God to prove that God is God, that God is our gracious provider, that God is our deliverer, that God is the one who saves us from our sins and forgives us. When we find it hard to forgive someone, we tell God, God, you've forgiven me. Help me forgive this person. God, you provided for the Israelites in the desert. Jesus, you fed the 5,000. I know people are hungry. God, help me feed them. We need to be audacious and shameless and persistent in our prayers, friends. And so today for our response, we are going to pray a special prayer. It's the canticle to the Holy Trinity. It's called the Te Deum. And it's a good way of reminding God what God has done for us and remembering who God is to us as our Father in heaven. So let's stand and let's pray this prayer. You are God, we praise you. You are the Lord, we acclaim you. You are the eternal Father. All creation worships you. To you, all angels, all the powers of heaven, cherubim and seraphim sing in endless praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. The glorious company of apostles praise you. The noble fellowship of prophets praise you. The white-robed army of martyrs praise you. Throughout the world, the Holy Church acclaims you. Father of majesty unbounded, your true and only Son, Jesus, you are worthy of all worship. And the Holy Spirit, advocate and guide, you, Christ, are the King of glory, the eternal Son of the Father. And when you became man to set us free, you did not shun the virgin's womb. You overcame the sting of death and opened the kingdom of believers, a kingdom of heaven to all of us as believers. And you are seated at God's right hand in glory. Let's say this together. We believe that you will come and be our judge. Come then, Lord, and help your people, bought with the price of your own blood, and bring us with your saints to glory everlasting. Let your kingdom come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let your kingdom come for the earth and all that lives upon it. And let us pray for God's kingdom to come in our hearts for our world right now. For the nations, that all people may live and enjoy justice and peace. For all who are sick, alone, or poor. For all who are separated from home as refugees, prisoners, workers, or immigrants. Give us each day our daily bread.
Feed us,
Lord, and help us feed your world. Forgive our sins. We confess our sins against you by what we have done. And by what we have left undone in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, we confess our sins against others, our failure to love one another as you have loved us, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are broken, Lord. Heal us. We have wounded others, Lord. Heal them. We need your mercy and your restoration. Forgive our sins. As a church, we forgive all who are indebted to us. Spirit, bring to our minds the debt we continue to require of others. We forgive all who are indebted to us. We forgive all who are indebted to us. Friends, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Praise be to God. Do not lead us into trial, God. When we find ourselves in life's trials, help us to trust your salvation. Amen. Amen. We have received freely of the forgiveness of God. We have received freely of God's abundance for us, both materially and in our relationship and our community. And so, God, we pray that as we have freely received, that we freely give, not just these shoes, but we give the gospel embedded in these shoes through your Holy Spirit, through the people that will give them to these orphans, these Romanians of the most marginalized people group, the Roma people in Romania, God. We pray that these will be more than just shoes, but they will be shoes for the readiness of the gospel of peace for all who wear them. So may they be forgiven and set free. And may we be forgiven as we forgive those who we have held indebted to us. God, you canceled our debts by nailing them to the cross. May you cancel all our neighbors' debts, our enemies' debts today, so that we can be free together and to pray to you, God, as our Father in heaven. This we pray in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.